onerous task of having to write thank you letters. And when you had 12 sets of aunties and uncles and two sets of grandparents and a vast church family as well, it was quite a lot of thank you letters to write. I used to try to ensure that all of the thank you letters were slightly different. I kind of imagined that there was an aunts and uncles convention later on in the year when they got together to compare thank you letters to make sure you just hadn't written the same one over and over again. So I had to put quite a lot of effort into these thank you letters. And you had to thank the aunt, Auntie Maud, or whoever it was, for the actual gift. And it was a challenge sometimes to find the right adjective for the gift. What sort of gift was it? Money. Well, that was easy. Thank you, Auntie Maud, for your fantastic gift. Maybe it was chocolates. Thank you for your tasty gift. Maybe it was a new penknife, or a Gat gun, or a catapult. In which case, it was a thoughtful gift. You clearly had an uncle who understood. Or maybe you should write soon to be confiscated gift, because that's generally what happened. Socks and handkerchiefs presented a great problem. I would push the grounds of credulity, I suppose, where I would have to say thank you for your useful gift. Well, Paul writes his thanks in chapter 9 to God for giving us Jesus. And he has to find a special word in order to describe this gift that God has given. And he writes, thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift. This is the gift which is beyond and above all gifts. Inexpressible or indescribable doesn't mean that Paul can't tell us what the gift is, because the Bible spends most of its time telling us what this gift is. That God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Or Paul will write, the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. So God gave a son, his son. Jesus gave himself. But the inexpressible bit means that we just can't fully do justice to what God has given us with our words. We can't fully grasp just how big and costly and amazing this gift really is. None of us have ever been God, so we can't appreciate the step that God has taken in coming down into our humanity, becoming man. We look at the Christmas story and we think, oh, there's the baby in the manger. That's Jesus, Emmanuel. That's nice. We should be looking at that and saying, that's impossible. That is extraordinary. I can't find words to describe this. God has become man. There's so many things that we can express because we've been through those things. Maybe somebody's gone through something really difficult this year or something really good. We've been through the same thing. And we can say, I understand what you've been through. I can rejoice with you or I can mourn with you. But none of us can fully identify with what Jesus Christ has done for us in being born into our family. That's beyond our full understanding. It is inexpressible. But we'll try to express it this morning. I've got 4 points for you. I'll be done by Boxing Day, don't worry. First of all, what Jesus gave. Secondly, why he gave it. Thirdly, what we receive. And fourthly, how we receive this gift. So firstly, what did Jesus give? The text says, though he was rich, he became poor. Does that mean that Jesus gave up lots and lots of money? That he'd accumulated a fortune and then he said, I'll give it all up. You probably heard in the news recently that Bill Gates has promised to do that. He is one of the world's richest men. His fortune isn't in millions, it's in billions and billions of dollars. And Bill Gates and his wife have said, over the course of our lifetime, we are going to give everything away. We can do it slowly. I don't think Bill will ever be poor, but by the end of his life, he hopes to have not very much left because he will have given away billions and billions of dollars to good causes. was that what Jesus did? Well, no, Jesus did infinitely more. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this: have this mind which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God. Hold on to that. He has full equality with God because he is God. But Paul says he didn't grasp onto all of his rights and his glory and his honour and his privileges. When Father, Son and Holy Spirit were planning our salvation, when the Father says to the Son, you're going to be the Saviour, you're going to go down there, take their humanity, join yourself to them and represent them, he didn't say, no way, you do it. He says, I'll go. And he made himself, Paul says, nothing through the incarnation. He didn't stop being God, but he became our brother, a real human being. He emptied himself of all of the privileges and the glory of heaven. That step down is so vast. John here, he loves Rangers Football Club. Once upon a time, Rangers were the greatest football team in Scotland, and they used to win the Premier League. It was boring. Year after year after year after year, Rangers were the top team. And then one year, Rangers did something very bad. And all the other clubs in Scotland and the Football Association of Scotland, they said, you're not going to stay in the Premier League. You're going to be relegated right down to the bottom. Not just to the Championship, not just to the First Division, but to the Scottish Second Division, was it? Or third? Scottish Second Division. That's like teams like Hamble and Folland Athletic and things like that. Teams that even people in Scotland have never heard of, they end up playing with. They are demoted so far down. They're gradually clawing their way back up. But it was a great step down. Well, Jesus comes down so much further, not as a punishment, but willingly. He gives up his reputation, his privileges, his rights, his glory, his honour, his home. He swapped heaven for some back house in Bethlehem because there's no room in the inn. The first bed that God ever slept in was an animal's feeding trough. He humbled himself. He embraced weakness, the weakness and helplessness of being a baby. Once heaven and the heaven of heavens couldn't contain him. In other words, he's bigger than the universe. And yet now he's wrapped up in a blanket to stop his arms and legs moving. And he's held in his mother's arms. He embraces hunger and tiredness and thirst and suffering and sorrow. But more, God became the servant, the slave. He took the lowest position in life. He hadn't come to be served, but to serve. He humbled himself. There's a point later on in his life where they're all together with the disciples in the upper room, and it's time to wash each other's feet. Nobody wants to do it because, as you can imagine, foot washing is not a pleasant experience. I don't imagine any of you will be offering to do that for each other this afternoon. You can imagine how dirty and dusty their feet were in a hot country, wearing sandals. And it's time to someone to come and wash the feet of everybody. And none of the disciples would do it. God does it. Jesus Christ gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. And they recoil from this. They say, you can't do that to us. And Jesus says, no, you let me do this. I'm going to go far, far lower than this. Because ultimately, I'm going to go to the cross where I'll give up my life in your place for your sin. The one who knew no sin carried responsibility for the sins of the world. And this baby born in the manger who grows up and becomes this man, perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He goes to the cross, not to square the accounts with the Jews or the Romans, but with God, his Father, so that we who are guilty and condemned might be saved as Jesus steps in and takes our place and our condemnation. What did Jesus give? Jesus gave absolutely everything. Why did he do it? That's our second point. He did it for your sake, Paul says. Why did he go through all of that? Why did he give up all of that? He did it for your sake, out of incredible love for you. There'll be labels on all those gifts that were given today, and some of them will have said, with love. Some of them should have said, because you've given me a gift as well, so it's in order to get even. Someone should have said, with duty. Some will have said, with all my love, and they'll have meant it. Most, I'm sure, will have been like that. Well, this gift that God has given has that label attached to it, with all my love. I so loved you. I did this for you. And Jesus says, I did this for your sake. I didn't do it for my sake. I did it for your sake because I loved you. And that, when we think about who Jesus is giving himself for, that's just stunning. Because we weren't his friends. We were his enemies. We'd rejected him. We were rebels. We were guilty. We were undeserving. Think of how we treat people who we've fallen out with, or people treat us who've fallen out with us. We block them on Facebook. We say, or they say, maybe bad things about us. How did God treat us who'd rejected him? He loved us. And he reached out to us. And he gave everything. And he says, I've done this for you because I love you and I want you in my family. So thirdly, what do we receive? Look at the text. There's a kind of equation going on here. Riches, poverty, poverty, riches. He was rich. He became poor so that we, through his poverty, through what he's done in the incarnation and supremely at the cross, makes us rich. So the riches at the beginning and the end of the equation, the riches are his at the beginning, the riches are ours at the end. And there's a correlation, a connection between that. Everything that was his, he has given to us. There's an exchange going on here. We were guilty, yet through his poverty, we become rich. We're washed, we're forgiven, we're cleansed as he takes our place on the cross. We were naked, we couldn't stand before God, and yet his poverty through the cross clothes us. We were lost, yet him going to the cross enables us to be found and brought into the family and given his Father. I love that, that once only Jesus could look at the Father and say, Father. Yet because he's given up everything in order to bring us into the family, he now shares that with us and we can look at God and say, Father. Once the inheritance all belonged to Jesus, he's the only son, the eternal son. He owns everything. The Father gives him everything. It's his inheritance. And because of what he's done at the cross, we've come into the family. And he has to share that with us now. And he loves it. The thought of, you know, a lot of million people sharing your inheritance with you, it might cause a few sad faces and a bit of consternation. But for Jesus to share his inheritance with us causes him joy. He did that for our sakes. He shares his home with us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, that we can be there together. He gives hope to the hopeless. We get riches, spiritual riches, riches that will never, ever disappoint, never fade away, because Jesus Christ embraced poverty for us so that he could share his riches with us. And then finally, how do we get it? Well, this is a gift. Look at the beginning of the text, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another bit which is inexpressible. We don't earn this. It's not, have you been really, really good this year? Or have you been really bad? If you've been really bad, there's a piece of coal for you. Or if you've been really good, maybe two boxes of chocolates. You haven't earned this. We've all been bad. We've all failed. And yet here is the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he says, come as you are, people who have failed, and I give not what you deserve, which would be justice. And he doesn't say, I don't give you what you deserve, which would be mercy. He says, I will give you what you don't deserve, which is grace. I'll give you everything which Jesus deserved. And we receive that through faith in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All we can do is come to God and receive this gift. Acknowledge that we need a saviour. And yet this is a perfect saviour who can take away our sins, who'll never ever fail us, who'll never ever let us down. And we come and we say, God, you've said this. God, you've given this. We believe this. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Lord, my saviour, my King. And you've received through faith the greatest gift ever. I hope you have such a blessed Christmas. I hope that family time is special. Time with friends is fabulous. I hope you enjoy the good food that God has given you and the good drink that God has given you and the great times that God has given you. But supremely, you know the greatest gift that God has given you, because everything will be empty unless we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour. That the greatest gift of all we've received through faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, make this to be a really blessed day, we pray. A day of salvation. A day when we know joy which is inexpressible and full of glory. When in the midst of all of the legitimate celebrations of family and friends, of the joys of the things of this life, we come to see that there is a God in heaven who loves us and has given his Son to be our Lord and Saviour. And so we can say that not just the Lord is our shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The one who'll be with us every step of the way. The one who'll never fail us, never leave us, never forsake us, in whose presence we will be able to dwell forever. So we pray, grant that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.